Gracious Jesus, as we come to this time of the service, we pray, Lord God, that we would have a humility and a meekness to receive your living word. And may it speak to the various levels of our being, to our spirit, to our mind, to our emotions. May it, Lord, find residency in our soul. And we appreciate so much, O Lord, that you would be so generous to lavish upon us this good living word. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the Vortex, part two. Many of you were here for the message a couple weeks ago, but for those who weren't, let me explain the vortex real quick. A vortex is a whirling mass of liquid, gas, fire that has that can have a suction component to it, much like this that is coming in just a moment here. This whirlpool. There we go, and you see the boat trying to get out and staying at the periphery of that. And the way I had described it a couple weeks ago is the world itself, the mankind, humanity, and then the devil, who Jesus himself said is over the world system. The world system is like a vortex. It wants to suck you in. It wants to make you one with it. And as Christians, our job is to, like that boat, to stay out as far as possible. We can't escape it altogether. But as Jesus said, we are to be in the world, but not of it. And I described various aspects of that 2 weeks ago. I can't go into all that right now, but if you'd like, you can listen to it online, victorychristian.info, or get a CD after the service. Today we're going to consider some more things about the vortex that we live in. Now, it's the Christian's job to stand out, to be a radical in the sense that you're not just going to go with the crowd. You're not going to be a lemming, which is just moving along, going off the cliff. You're not going to be sucked into the vortex. And I had remembered this image from a while ago, and I guess I had used it in a message in the past. I didn't remember that part. But this standout man who refused to give allegiance to Hitler, and so let's get that pick. Do you remember me putting this up here before? Okay. What we have here is one of his many rallies, because Hitler, to me, he's an example of this tyrannical person that wants everybody to fall in line, you'll do fine, step out of line, and you're to be destroyed. And he always had these rallies. We see them, and they're kind of lame, but they really represent the world system in some respects, because Satan himself is a totalitarian dictator. And as long as you're not causing any disturbance to his order, then he's fine with that. And he is the god of this age. He's the ruler of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. That's pretty clear from the New Testament itself. And he does not tolerate opposition. But this picture always stood out, and I was finally able to find out who this guy was. It might be hard to see, but see that red circle? There's a guy standing there, kind of like, I don't know about this, or forget this stuff. Well, this is actually August Landmaster, and joining the Nazi Party purely in hopes of finding a job. German August Landmaster was eventually sentenced to 2 years at a labor camp for falling in love with a Jewish woman whom he tried to marry. But before he reached prison, this famous photograph captured Landmaster, his very public protest against the Nazi regime when he didn't salute Hitler during a public rally in 1936. And now he's remembered by history. He's kind of an icon, if you will, for the man who refused to salute Hitler. And I like that imagery because I also like the imagery of the boat pulling away from the whirlpool, because that's what the Christian has to do. We have to be going against the flow. we have to stay as close to the margin, as far from that axis of the vortex as possible, because the closer you get, the harder it is to extricate yourself, to remove yourself from that suction. Now let's consider the vortex and look at the big picture here. In Job chapter 1 and verse 7, Job is such an awesome book. So many great insights come from this book. And one great insight that we get is into Satan himself. And in Job chapter 1, verse number 7, Satan comes into the throne room. And the Lord, here in your notes, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Powerful imagery. And of course, there's, you know, the devil's a father of lies. He's a liar, but you don't lie to God. You can't get away with it. And so God asks, not because he wants to know or because he doesn't know, but he asks so this insight comes to us through the scriptures. So what are you doing? Where have you been? What you been up to? Satan says, well, here's what I do. I kind of roam. The earth is my stomping grounds. I go to and fro. I got a lot of liberty there. And I'm walking up and down on it. Now, Satan's not sightseeing. He's a tyrannical control freak. You ever know a control freak that they've always got to be around? They're like hover in some respects. They got to know what you're doing. And they won't just let you do a job, or they just, you know, oh, she's calling again. She wants to know. You know, control freaks. Well, that's Satan. He is a tyrannical control freak. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Only God has those qualities. But he's moving about, and he has this organization, if you will, kind of like a mob boss. He's got this organization of thugs, his minions, his demons, and they work very hard to keep their order in line. They work very hard to keep men and women in darkness, to keep them from being translated into the kingdom of light. And so Satan's just answering, well, here's my job description. I just go about here and there on that place where I'm basically confined to, prince and power of the air. He's not in a pit in the earth yet, but he's moving about the atmosphere, and he's walking up and down, and he is a tyrannical control freak. In reference to Christians, it gets a little worse. The world, the people of the world, the people in darkness are there and don't know it, but Christians have been exposed to the greater reality, and so for us, he's not merely walking about observing, he's seeking someone to what? Devour, 1 Peter. He's wanting to bring us back into the fold. He's a cultic leader. And no one, you know, can brook that. No one can leave that organization. If you do, I will work very hard from Satan's perspective. He works very hard to bring them back. Now, his aggressive assimilation antics are reflected in Daniel chapter 3. And so in your notes, we find this account, this awesome account. So many great things from the Word of God. So many pictures that, I don't know, the more I get into it, the better it becomes. And this picture is so perfect of the devil's order, of his modus operandi, the way that he exerts his control, his vortex scheme. And here we have King Nebuchadnezzar. I'll just read the account, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. This is quite a statue made of gold, no less. Verse 2, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3, then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justice magistrates, officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, basically, we have a picture of a ruler of an empire, a world empire at the time, and he has all of these, this administration, all of these levels of authority that exert his domination. And he wants loyalty. He wants everybody to fall in line. And interestingly, it's an image of gold. You know, it's the age-old God versus mammon dichotomy. It represents money. It represents wealth. It represents the things of the world. And you all come and you stand before this. This is what has value. This is what has worth. And in verse number 4, to add to it, it says, "And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages.'" Catch that there. Nobody's excluded. Everybody, every nationality, every language, every people group, this is not a suggestion. See, this is coercion. "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages," verse 5, "that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now, it's kind of, in some respects, silly, perhaps, from our perspective, that when you hear all these instruments, when you hear the music, it might evoke, like, the image of the Pied Piper. When you hear this concert, this celebration in action, stop what you're doing and come and bow before this God. And it's just such a picture of basic humanity, of what we really are. We might think we're independent and strong and I do my own thing and nobody tells me what to do. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, if he doesn't liberate you from the oppressive system of the world with all of its celebratory but sinister things, all of the music, if you will, all the things that seem to be just so nice and so pleasant. If you don't have that perspective, then you know we're a whole lot more susceptible than we might think. And it kind of reminded me of Pavlov's dogs. Anybody know Pavlov's dogs? It's a image of conditioning. The scientist Pavlov, every time that for a while he would, I believe it was ring a bell with giving his dogs food. So ring the bell, food, ring the bell, food, ring the bell, food. And then after a while he'd take the food away, but he'd ring the bell. And of course the dog started salivating. And what an image that kind of represents what's going on here. Stay in line, do what I say, everything will be fine. And so when you hear the jingle, when you get the feeling, you know, just worship this image. Worship creation rather than the creator. And I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of triggers in our world that cause us, if we're not careful, to be sucked into the vortex. I mean, how many of us in the last few days got caught up in commercial vortices? We saw the sales ads, you know, when the music played. And there's a suction. Now, I'm not saying you're evil if you went shopping. Don't get me wrong. You know, but we got to be careful. Oh, it's gone. We got to be the boat that's staying out, that's aware of the suction, that's aware of what's going on. But back to this account, when you hear the music, you fall in line. Like Pavlov's dogs, kind of like my dumb dogs. And that's being nice. And I've actually done this with my dogs. I've got a specific whistle that when there's food, I've attached this whistle to it. And then because I don't like them, I now do the whistle from time to time and watch them, you know, get all excited. And then just sit there and take some twisted satisfaction in that. Well, here, when the music's played, you get in line. This is celebration time. And of course, you have to give allegiance. You have to pay homage to this dumb statue made of gold. But it's okay. Everything will be good. But notice verse number 6. "Oh, by the way, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Isn't that just a wonderful system? Well, what a great guy Nebuchadnezzar is. You know, make everything nice. You know, it's a picture of a devil. He's an angel of light. He presents things which are attractive and poison candy, if you will, sweet on the outside but deadly on the inside. And just stay in line, do what I say, be a part of the organization that is the world, buy into the world system, buy into the value system, confidence in yourself, consumerism, covetousness, buy into all that, everything will be just fine. By the way, if you don't participate in it, I'm going to be quite angry. And of course, the devil is pictured in Revelation chapter 12 at the end of time as having great fury, great anger, because there are a group of detractors. There are resistors to his system. They live in an enemy zone, but they're not of the enemy zone. They haven't been overcome with it. And he's like that. And of course, now, just some pictures to describe this. If you don't know the biblical account, there were three boys or men that refused. Everybody else bows down, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. And interesting, that guy there, hey, you guys, you know, if you don't bow down, you could be in trouble. And then you got the next picture of them kind of staying out away from that, staying at the edge of it. They're in Babylon, but Babylon's not getting into them. And I discussed that a couple weeks ago with Daniel. Well, these were his three friends. And here's the king. You know, do what I say, everything's going to be fine. But you know the account, many of you in Daniel, that they said, hey, we can't do that. We're gonna keep our allegiance to God. And the king says, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to throw you into the fire. And they say, hey, our God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. We're still not going to be sucked into the vortex. We refuse. We resist your aggressive assimilation antic. It's lame. We're not going to become part of it. You know, if it means we die, we die. Now, that is a picture of the devil and his worldwide system. His final, now let's discuss the devil's working. His final aggressive assimilation antic is found in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, his minion, the Antichrist and the false prophet, I mean, there's a lot of things I could go into here, but bear with me. You need to read the context and you'll see the bigger picture. But what he has at the end of time, it says here in Revelation 3:16, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it's the number of man. His number is 666. And the 6 always falls short of that completion, 7. It's the number of man. Can't quite get there. At the end of time, there's going to be a final episode, if you will. If Nebuchadnezzar represented an episode, bow to my God, fall in line, everything's fine. If you don't, I will punish you. Hitler, if he represents another episode. And friends, we just happen to live in an anomaly, by the way, being in the United States. We live in what was at one time a constitutionally limited republic where we submitted to ideals in a written document. You know, eventually, you know, those things unravel and they become more dictator-like as well. But most of the world experiences dictatorships. Most of the world experiences tyrants that do not allow any opposition. And there's no recourse. You know, think about recently, North Korea. They just had a public execution of I believe it was 20 or 30 dissidents. Some of the dissidents, and so they brought people into their stadium. And it wasn't for a concert or for a ball game. They brought people into a stadium, kind of, you know, get in the stadium. You're going to witness this. And then 20 or 30 of their fellow citizens were executed right in front of them. You know, that's the wonderful, sarcasm, tyrant who is over them right now. This is not the biggest coincidence ever. this is the world because the devil's over the world, and people can't help but to become like that because they are basically getting their orders from him. Unless they be converted by Jesus Christ, then they see differently, then they get enlightened. Well, at the end, there's going to be a final episode of this, a worldwide episode. The whole world will have to submit to some type of branding, some type of identification. And it's been argued for, you know, and it will be argued, what exactly is this mark? We don't know for sure. It could just be the fact that if you're not marked or sealed by the Holy Spirit, by default, you're part of this system. It could be a literal mark. It could be a chip. Who knows exactly what it will be? I'll leave it to others to argue that. But at the end, I do know that those that don't receive the mark, they expose themselves to harm. They will be beheaded. And this is what Revelation clearly pictures at the end of time. And we just happen to live in a juncture of history where the whole world is now integrated. Everything can be done on a worldwide scale, unlike at any time in prior history. Now, for us as Christians, there's two responses to the assimilation process. And you need to listen very closely, young or old, newly saved, veteran in the faith, it doesn't matter. We're all susceptible to Satan's aggressive assimilation antics. And we're either going to be foolish in response to that and be sucked in, or we're going to be wise and maintain the proper balance in the various areas and the various vortices, if you will, that would bring us back into the world system. Here's the foolish response. We find this with one greedy Gehazi in 2 Kings 5, 25 through 27. Now, a little backdrop here. Naaman the leper had come. Naaman was a famous Syrian general. He had leprosy. He heard that God was operating through the prophet Elisha. He comes to Elisha. Elisha tells him, or has Gehazi actually tell him, you know, go dip in the Jordan seven times, you'll be clean. Naaman kind of throws a fit. I thought he'd do this and that, and then it'd be good. But then Naaman finally listens. Naaman dips himself in the Jordan seven times. He comes out, his leprosy is gone. His flesh is restored. He's a new creation. Now Gehazi here, brings Naaman back, and Naaman offers to give Elisha some payment. I'll give you whatever you want. You want some clothing? You want some gold, silver? I want to give you a reward. Well, Elisha refuses the reward outright. Says, no, I don't want anything that you have to offer. He's basically content with the Lord. Well, Gehazi is part of this exchange, and he actually says, no, I'm going to get something. And so he leaves, follows Naaman when Naaman gets far enough out, and says, you know, we forgot to tell you. You know, we have some guests. Can you give us some goods? And Naaman gives Gehazi a reward, basically, some silver, some garments, so on and so forth. Now, here we find Gehazi coming back. And in 2 Kings 5:25, he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? Gehazi said, your servant went nowhere. But Elisha said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? And then this question which just echoes in my mind, a question that I know the Holy Spirit, from a prior season of reading this, has permanently embedded in my heart. A question that is convicting. A question that I need to be sorted out from time to time. The question, as he asked Gehazi, was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards, vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants, and female servants? Now listen very closely. If you read the account later on, you'll find that there's a few garments given to Gehazi and some silver was given to Gehazi. But what is this? You got money and garments, but then olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants. I mean, Naaman was not offering that to Elisha at all. But here's the point. was it a time, or to make it contemporary for us, is this the time to be living for these things? Is this the time to be so enamored, to be so overtaken with possessions and what the world has to offer? Is this the time to be consuming and accumulating and heaping up and laying up for oneself treasures on earth? Is this the time? And the answer, of course, from the Spirit's vantage point is no way. You see, let's consider Gehazi in reference to us. Like us, Gehazi is under an anointed one. Elisha represents the power of God and the anointing. And Gehazi is a steward of Elisha, much like us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Elisha. And we are like stewards that do the Lord's work, that do the Lord's bidding. And of course, God takes care of his stewards. It wasn't like Gehazi didn't have anything. Gehazi's needs were met. Gehazi had the privilege to serve under a great one, to serve under Elisha, whose net reputation went far and wide. Hence, Naaman came to him in the first place. Gehazi was in a good place. But see, Gehazi is so much like me, and I'm so much like Gehazi. And if we're honest, Gehazi's so much like many of us. You know, we're in a good place. We're in a place of favor. We're under that anointing and under God, if you will. But yet, like Eve, we still wonder, well, what about that? And I wonder if that would satisfy. And we begin to think more about creation rather than the Creator. We begin to think about our comfort zone and our pleasures and what can be had here. What can be a thrill and a chill here? Whether it be a person, whether it be property, whether it be prestige of some type. Well, and we buy into that this is the time. Do all you can right now. You're not going to get it back. And so carpe diem, eat, drink, you know, seize the day, eat, drink, and be merry. Get all you can right now. And this is what was infecting and affecting Gehazi. And so Elisha asked what the Holy Spirit would speak unto us, because many of us are bogged down. Many of us tend towards discontentment, and we're not at rest because we're not as satisfied as what we might think we should be, and we're concentrating on the present. We're intoxicated with the present. We're not seeing the big picture. In essence, we're being sucked into a vortex. And the question the Spirit asks, is it a time to be all about money and clothing and olive orchards, vineyards, you know, food. Our culture is overcome with focus on food. Is it a time for these things? Sheep and oxen, you know, investments, things that can multiply, male servants, female servants, you know, people that are beholden to you. I want to have a husband. I want to have a girlfriend. I want to have somebody that will serve me. I've got a void here. And so that person will serve me. And the Spirit asks, am I not enough? Is it the time to be pursuing these things with such recklessness? And that was Gehazi's problem. And so Gehazi is known in an infamous way. He's greedy Gehazi. There is absolutely nothing wrong with money, garments, olive orchards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, male servants, and female servants in and of themselves. It's when it consumes us. It's when we're sucked into the same system that the world is, that they live for these things. That's all there is. They are laying up for themselves treasures on earth, contrary to what Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heavens. That's where it will really matter. In other words, be more concerned about me and my kingdom. I'll add these things unto you. And here's what happened to Gehazi in his foolish response to this vortex, this assimilation antic. It says, verse 27, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. What a horrific consequence to have been under that anointing, under the one that was sustaining him, under the one that there was protection in Elisha. And now he becomes leprous. Now, leprosy was like the AIDS of this time. If you had leprosy, that was like a worst-case scenario in a physical sense. Leprosy, of course, from a spiritual point of view, represents sin. It represents infection. It represents something that consumes and disfigures and takes freshness out and something that becomes repugnant. And isn't it interesting how James in the New Testament says that pure religion and undefiled is this, that you take care of the widows and orphans, think about others, and that you keep yourself, what? Unspotted from the world. You see, our high priest is testing us. He looks deep into the heart, just as in the Old Testament times. When an Israelite contracted a skin disease, he or she would have to go before the priest, and the priest would test. And there's like three or four chapters in Leviticus. You know, it's like the dry spot of a long book. And there's three or four chapters there about skin infections and how the priest would have to discern. And if it wasn't right, he'd send that person outside of the community. He'd have to stay out there, or she'd have to stay out there for 7 days and then come back, and the priest would test again. And if it was cleansed, then the priest would say, well, you have to make a sacrifice, and now you're made ceremonially clean. And our high priest is testing us right now. Our high priest is looking into the deep places, and he sees that there's some spotting from the world. He sees that there's some assimilation that we've been brought in, we've been sucked in certain areas of our life, and we're in danger of being totally overwhelmed with that vortex. And so the priest is speaking to us. He's testing us, just as this man, Gehazi, became a leper and his descendants. So also, when we become so worldly and so assimilated in our thinking and in our values and our hearts and our affections, it affects us, but also our seed. Our children can become double that we are. And his leprosy, it clung to him and to his descendants forever. He goes out from the presence of Elisha. What a warning for all of us. May Gehazi continue to show forth a warning. May he be a sign to us, an illustration of being sucked into the creation rather than worshiping the Creator who is blessed forever. That's a foolish response. Thankfully, there's a wise response. And so as we turn the notes over, we see this wonderful man of God, Job, as he is giving his final speech of his consecration, basically, that he is right with God. And it's an improper interpretation to assume that Job is just smug and self-righteous and was wrong in reciting the good things of his life. Job understood imputed righteousness, hence he sacrificed. And God declared him blameless and righteous, and the author does too. Both at the beginning and the end of Job, Job is a right man. He's imputed. And in chapter 31 of Job, Job lists some things that he resisted, that he did not want to do unless judgment would come his way. Check this out in Job 31:7. He says, if my step has turned aside from the way, and my heart has gone after my eyes. In other words, if I'm like my mother Eve, she saw the fruit, it was desirable to see, desirable to partake of. That's infected us all. Well, Job, he learned, and he said, if my step is turned aside, if I've gone that way, from the way, from what way? God's way. And my heart has gone after my eyes. And if any spot, somebody say spot, keep oneself unspotted from the world. If any spot has stuck to my hands, in other words, I've went out and I've lived for the world. I've grabbed a hold of the world, and it's like I'm tattooed with the world. I've been clinging so hard that it's hard to tell where I end and it begins. If I have become like that, he goes on in verse 24 and elaborates, if I have made gold my trust. Now, Job was the wealthiest man of his day. Okay, he never took a vow of poverty. That's not what this is about. He had gold, but if I've made it my trust, or called fine gold my confidence. Do you know Jesus? He said that you cannot serve both God and what? Mammon. You know, in the original language, mammon means confidence. Of course, it came to mean money as well. In other words, you're either going to give yourself fully and surrender to God, or you're going to be self-confident. You'll worship yourself, and you'll get means towards that end. You'll feed that situation. Well, look at Job. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence. See, that's a worldly thing. You strive to be confident in yourself and strive to make as much money and to have as much security and to take the initiative. And, you know, I'm certainly not advocating laziness or poverty. I know you can go that way and say, well, what is the alternative? As though there's only two sides, you know, like no middle ground. But to be worldly like that and to, Job said, no, if I've done that, if I've called fine gold my confidence, look at verse 25. If I've rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand found much, verse 26, if I've looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in its splendor. Very interesting. Throughout much of world history, there has been this sun worship. And I'm not talking about Jesus, the Son of God. I'm talking about the S-U-N. The idea that, man, that is the greatest power in our realm, and we owe it allegiance. And, of course, the moon, the lesser light, a beautiful spectacle in the evening. And Job's living in the times where the cultures were into sun worship. Think about Egypt. I mean, they were all about sun worship. And Babylon and the various Canaanite religions, sun worship, sun worship. In some way, you acknowledge that big ball of fire in the sky, because by it you live or die. And how much is that the exact opposite of God's way? You don't worship the creation. You don't gaze at the stars and try to get information from them. You anything that you give your heart to in creation, that is idolatry. And Job says, you know what? I didn't acknowledge the sun in that way. I didn't acknowledge the moon. Now, was he a beneficiary of the sun? Did he understand? I don't know how much scientifically, but he knew that there was some value of the sun and value of the moon. But he never got duped into thinking that's everything. That is, this is reality. All that is material. All that is the world. So everything's about right now. Get what you can. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live for yourself, because tomorrow I die, and then there's nothing. No, that wasn't Job. He says, if I've looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon in its splendor, look at verse 27, and my heart secretly enticed. Boy, how often are we secretly enticed by what the eye beholds, whether it be across the counter or a computer screen? My heart secretly enticed, and my mouth kissed my hand, sign of devotion and affection. This is great. This is right. Look at verse 28. This would have been an iniquity to be punished by the judges. I would have been false to God above. You see, here is the proper response to the world system. You have these things. You can enjoy these things, but they don't have you. You don't acknowledge them. Job is living proof of that. Because he had it, and he lost it all. And what did he say? I hate you, God. I'm no longer comfortable. Your righteous people shouldn't suffer. No. He said, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. He said, shall we not accept from God? See, everything's from God. Shall we not accept from God both good and adversity? That is the wise response. Job saw that God is over everything. He's primary. Everything else is shadow-like and extremely secondary. Key point for us today in our conclusion. Be sober-minded. Peter warning Christians, the Holy Spirit warning us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around. Remember the first verse? What are you doing, Satan? I go up and down that thing. I maintain a tight regime over that globe. Nobody better oppose it. Well, your adversary, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's already got my number. He's already got your number. He's got a system. He's had a lot of time to learn things. We're all categorized. He sees what our affections are. He sees what those areas, the things of the eye that we look at, the thing that we dream about. He knows those things. And believe you me, he came to Jesus in full force and said, hey, you fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything because it's mine to give. Is that not recorded in the Gospels? He's got a lot of liberty and flexibility in this realm. Why? That's God's business. He's allowed it. But he's got it. And he's seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't mean to scare you. Greater is he that's in you than this one in the world. You can be an overcomer. You can see it clearly. You can almost come to a point like, why would I want to sell out the castle of heaven for the sandcastles of this world? No, why would I want to have a Chevy when I can have a Cadillac? You know, that kind of thing. Or Ford for some. Okay, anyway, be careful, right? Why would I want to have a Ford when I have a Toyota? Okay. Oh, boy. Be sober-minded. Keep your wits about you. Don't think that you've arrived, so secure that you can't be fooled. If Eve could be beguiled, don't you think that you and I could be beguiled? And so God is gracious. He gives us a spirit to warn us. He gives us these messages so that we won't be sucked into the vortex. So why don't we stand together? We'll ask God to help us today. Holy Spirit's already called us out. You might think, man, that was just for me. Well, times that by the number of people in this room. Because all of us have that susceptibility. None of us have arrived. And God's been good to us today. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not cried out, Jesus, save me, friend, I've got good news for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Sin is your destruction. There is none who have not sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Sin will part a person from God for eternity. So God bridged the gap by sending his Son. He lived perfectly, and all those who cling to him will live forever in him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior with eyes closed today, would you please raise your hand so I could pray for you after the service today? I'll just take some time, and you come down here, we'll pray. I just want to know who I'm going to pray for. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Perhaps you've gone far from God and you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Well, I've got good news for you. His arms are wide open. If you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. I take him up on that all the time. If you need to dedicate your life to Jesus, rededicate, then raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Yes, ma'am. I will pray for you. Anybody else today you want to rededicate? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Jesus, I just pray right now, Lord, I pray that there would be an opportunity to pray with each of these today. Let it be, O Lord. You love them. You care for them. You've brought them here not by coincidence. This is a divine moment. Let it be, Jesus. Yeah, you three meet me down after service. I'm going to need some help praying. Maybe Steve and Denise, if you're able to. Brothers and sisters, you hear this message again. I've got a few more, Lord willing, that are going to be in this direction. And you just want to be aware and resist to the best of your ability, knowing that it's not like a win-lose. If you lose the world, you gain. You gain more of Christ. It's a better deal. Draw near to me. I'll draw near to you. If you want to come down and pray together about this, just come on down. Lord, help me to resist the aggressive assimilation antics that is the world. May I not be like Gehazi. may I not say, this is, I got to get it now, sooner the better. What does it take right now to do it? Lord, help us to consider, is it a time for all these things? Lord, may we be like Job, who said that he had not allowed any spot to stick to him. He could have these things, but he didn't become enmeshed in them. That his heart was not secretly enticed. He didn't kiss his hand, worship the creation. He saw that would be false to God. Lord, I just pray together with my brothers and sisters right now that, Lord, we are weak. We are vulnerable, but you are great. You are unchangeable. May we, Lord, purposefully cling to you. May we, Lord, be sealed with your Spirit, not be sealed or spotted by the world. Help us to be sober-minded and be watchful. We got an adversary. He tempted you, Jesus. He's tempting us. Help us, Lord, to be vigilant. Help us to relinquish some of those vortices that we could be sucked into. Help us to fast some of those things. Let there be a breakthrough in our lives, O Lord. Bring balance in some areas. Thank you, Jesus, for this good word in our lives. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.